I'm going to begin our thoughts in just a minute by making a few comments concerning the reading in Romans chapter 6, and then we're going to be turning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our lesson this morning is just entitled, A Servant of the Lord. We certainly do appreciate the presence of everyone. We have those who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Encourage everyone to listen carefully as we study from the Word of God. As Barry read from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23, the word slave was used, or the word servant. And the point that I want us to understand from that passage is the fact that we, those of us who are Christians, we have voluntarily become a servant of Christ, a servant of God, a servant of the Lord. And there are responsibilities that go with being a servant of the Lord. Let's just read from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, and we're going to use this passage just to make several points this morning concerning characteristics of a servant of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes by inspiration and says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And so as we talk about a servant of the Lord, I want us to consider what this passage teaches. The word servant in this particular passage just simply carries with the idea. Strong's defines it as a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntary or voluntary. Frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection or subserviency, bondman, servant. And so when we talk about a servant of the Lord, as we've said, we're talking about those of us who have voluntarily become slaves to Christ, become slaves to God. One of the things that I want us to think about before we look at those qualities or characteristics that are given here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the fact that as servants of God, that makes us different from other people in this world. Two or three passages that I want us to consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice what Paul says to some of the Corinthians as he's writing to the Corinthian church. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Those who have become servants of God no longer follow sinful lives. No longer are they involved. And these Corinthians, at least some of them, were involved in these particular things that Paul is talking about. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And he says, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. It may be that some of those things were true of us before we became Christians or servants of the Lord. But we're different now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 beginning, Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He's asking, what do these two things have in common? And really the answer is, they do not have anything in common. He says, verse 17, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." There again is the difference in those of us who are servants of the Lord and those who serve sin or people of the world. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. Peter points out that because we are different, people are going to look at us as if we're strange because we are different. 1 Peter 4, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And then Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what that says again, all of those passages just point out that we're different from people in the world. We're special people. We're God's special people. And He says we are that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, as we understand that we are different, I want us to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, and I want us to see five different things that Paul says is true of a servant of the Lord. First of all, he says that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. The New American Standard and the English Standard Version both use the word must not be quarrelsome. The King James and the American Standard says we must not strive. Strong's defines that word as to war. Figuratively, to quarrel, to dispute, to fight, to strive. Thayer says of those who engage in a war of words, to quarrel, to wrangle, to dispute. As servants of God, we're not about just causing strife and quarreling. We're not about fighting. It's not a war of words that we're interested in carrying on with anyone. I think of what the proverb writer writes in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. He says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. You get to the very last one in verse 19, one who sows discord among brethren. We're not to be people who strive, who are interested in fighting. Now, obviously, this does not mean that we're not to contend for truth. We are to contend for truth. Jude verse 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Someone says, I just don't want to argue with anybody about God's word. Well, I'm not interested in arguing, but I'm interested in contending. We must be people who are willing to contend for the truth. I heard it said once of someone who said, I think they're just looking for a fight. Well, I want you to know, I'm not looking for a fight. That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in finding out what God's Word teaches, and I am going to be held accountable to that. And everyone else is going to be held accountable to that. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you have peace? Well, you have to work at it. We have to endeavor, first of all, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what has to be true is that we have to be people who are humble, gentle, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Because the servant of the Lord is not interested in being a quarrelsome person. If you read verse 23 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And then he talks about the fact that a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. There are some questions that just simply provoke strife, and Paul says avoid those. And so the first thing that we want to understand is that as a servant of the Lord, we must not quarrel. I want to end each point this way. Suppose somebody says, well, you know, I just like to quarrel. I just like to stir up strife. What would we say to someone like that? Well, you need to repent. Let me say this right quickly. I don't know of anybody here like that. I'm not suggesting that there's anybody here like that. But if that is my attitude, then what I need to do is to repent. A second thing that Paul says must be true of a servant of the Lord, and that is he must be gentle to all. He must be gentle to all. The word kind is used in the New American Standard and the English Standard. Strong says that word means affable, that is friendly, good-natured, or easy to talk to, mild, or kind. A Christian must be the kind of person who is gentle to all. A kind person. A person who is easy to talk to. A person who is mild. I take that to mean not abrasive, but mild. Of course, we look at Jesus Christ, and we mentioned this morning from 1 Peter chapter 2 that Christ left us an example that we should follow in His steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Everything that Jesus did, He did out of kindness or gentleness toward others. That word that's used here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 is used one other time, and that is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And notice how Paul describes this. He says, in talking about his relationship to the Thessalonian brethren, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Isn't that a wonderful expression? Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's the idea of how we're to be to all people. To one another, but to all. We must be gentle to all. And when you think about gentleness, it is wisdom. It comes from wisdom above as opposed to wisdom that is devilish or sensual or earthly. In James chapter 3, verse 17, James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, not striving, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Suppose a person says, as we conclude this point, suppose a person says, well, you know, I just don't want to be kind to everybody. There are some people that just, I don't want to be kind to. What would we say to them? Would we not say that you need to repent? Here Paul says that a servant, a Christian, must be someone who is kind. Let's look at a third thing that he says. He says that a servant of the Lord must be able to teach. Apt, instead of able, is used in the King James American Standard Version. Strong's says that word means instructive. Thayer describes that word as apt, that is able, apt and skillful in teaching. That is the same expression that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 in relation to one of the qualifications of an elder or a bishop or a pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. That's the same expression as we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. That is describing someone who is a servant of the Lord. We must be people who are able to teach. Able to teach in a skillful way is the way Thayer describes that. The ability to teach comes in the same way that most everything comes in. And that is, it comes with study and it comes with experience in service to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How does a person handle aright or handle properly the word of truth? Well, he has to be familiar with it. He has to have experience with it. We're going to study, I'm not sure, I don't think it's this next Sunday, Lord willing, but I think it'll be two Sundays from today in our auditorium class from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. But here in Hebrews chapter 5, what the Hebrew writer is doing, he's talking to those who have fallen back, those who have not advanced the way that they should. Really, he's talking to those who are immature spiritually. And he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And so here the Hebrew writer says that we should advance to the point to where we can teach others. And when we look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that that is a characteristic of a servant of the Lord. Someone who is able to teach. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter says in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We need to be able to answer people for the reason of the hope that we have. That is something we should be capable of doing. And when you think about the church, whether we think of it on, let's just think on the local level. One of the primary works of the church is to teach the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Someone says, that's right, the church ought to be teaching. You know who that is? You know who the church is? I'm a part of this local church. And you're a part. Most everyone here is a part of this local church. That is our responsibility. That is our work. One of our primary works is to be able to teach others. When persecution came upon the church, in Acts chapter 8, the church is scattered. As verse 3 says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." Verse 4, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Who went everywhere preaching the word? Those who were scattered. Those who were a part of the church that Saul was making havoc of. Well, someone says, you know, I just don't want to teach. Or I just can't teach. What would we say to someone like that? Well, I think what we would say rightly is, you need to repent of that attitude. As a servant of the Lord, just as you have the responsibility to be gentle to all, to not stir up strife, you have the responsibility to be able to teach. Not just the elders, not just the preacher, but we all as Christians, we have the responsibility of being able to teach. Someone says, well, I don't know how. Then what we have to do is, like anything that we don't know how, that we should learn, and that is we have to put in effort and time. And we learn and we grow. A fourth thing that Paul says is we must be patient. The English Standard Version says, patiently enduring evil. New American Standard says, patient when wronged. The American Standard Version says, forbearing. Strong says that word patient means enduring of ill, i.e. forbearing. And so, as Christians, we have to be people who are forbearing. There are just some things we have to put up with. There's the idea of being forbearing. And we do that because we are children of God, because we are servants of the Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Some translations say forbearing with one another in love. And that's the idea of patience. Forbearing. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 36, he talks about the importance of patience or endurance. If we don't have this patience or endurance, then we're not going to make it. He says, Hebrews 10 verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. This patience, or being patient as we should, forbearing as we should, patient when we're wrong, patient when we're enduring evil, it's what it will enable us to receive the promise at the end of this life. And patience is developed through the trying of our faith. James in James chapter 1 says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just not long. So I just can't forbear. When people treat me wrong, what would we tell somebody like that? Well, I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves we're servants of the Lord. And this is what the Lord requires of us. And if that is my attitude, then I need to repent of that. And then the fifth thing that Paul talks about, he says, a servant of the Lord must in humility instruct the lost. King James Version, the American Standard Version, uses the word meekness instead of humility. New American Standard, gentleness, also the English Standard. Strong's, he defines humility as gentleness, by implication, humility. Thayer says mildness. He must in humility instruct the lost. Let me go this route. Suppose we sin. I sin. You know what I want someone to do when I sin? If they're aware of it and I don't make any effort to correct it. I want someone to come to me. You know how I want someone to come to me? I want someone to come to me in humility, which says if I go to someone to instruct them if they have sinned. Here he's talking about the lost. It could be someone who's not a Christian. It could be someone who has fallen away. I must go in humility, in gentleness, And we'll read the rest in just a minute. Paul tells us why we do this. First of all, when we present the truth, we must do so in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 15. So, as we speak the truth, if we do so, we must do so in love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. As we go to someone, we are rooted and grounded in love. That's what we're about. That's who we are. And as we speak the truth in love. Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we present the truth in love. We're rooted and grounded in love. We walk in love. And as we approach someone, what we're striving to do is to save their soul. Is to enable them to hear the truth so they can save themselves from this wicked generation. As Paul was before Agrippa and he was recounting his conversion and what Christ was telling Paul, here is what Christ was telling Paul that Paul was telling Agrippa. Christ said to Paul, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's what we're doing. That's what we're striving to do. We're striving to turn people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so as we teach others, and that's what we are to do, we do so in humility because we want their souls to be saved. And Jesus told the 12 in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What if a person says, well, you know, I don't want to instruct the lost, and if I have to do it, I'll do it any way I want to. You know, obviously what we would say would be, you need to repent. You know that passage, those two or three verses there, they really challenge me. And I hope it challenges each of us. Am I the kind of servant God wants me to be? I must not quarrel. I must be gentle or kind to all men. I must be able to teach. I must be patient, and I must in humility instruct the lost. In whatever area I'm lacking, then my prayer is that God will help me. Help me to be the kind of servant that He wants me to be. And with His help, I can be. And so what I need to do is to examine myself always in light of God's teaching so that I can be the servant that He wants me to be. And if all of us are the kind of servants that the Lord wants us to be, then as Gary prayed earlier, we will be a light for the Lord. Wherever we go, we'll be a light for the Lord. And it'll be attractive in this world of sin and darkness. And we'll have opportunities to teach others and to share with them the gospel of Christ. Because they'll see we're the kind of people that they want to be. And we're the kind of people that God wants us to be. May God help us. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that...